Please turn with me to Joshua chapter 14. Last Sunday evening, I spoke to you about aged Caleb at his best, at age 85. In the world's terminology, the prime of life is somewhere in your 40s, I think. But the prime of Caleb's life was at age 85. A man who had lived his life and loved his Lord and looked to the future with strength of will and purpose, and even at that age ready to fight and go back into battle again when other men much younger than he are ready to throw in the towel. I'd like to come back this afternoon to Caleb and speak to you about Caleb for Christians, meaning that we need Caleb. Let's pray, and then I'll read this portion from chapter 14, which we looked at last week. Father, thank you, Lord, for the great men and heroes of our faith, our fathers in the faith, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Joshua and even Caleb. Lord, help us to seize in our hearts and minds the life and example of Caleb and keep him ever before us, Lord, as one of those faithful ones who surround us in the great cloud of witnesses so that we may have more encouragement to continue with Jesus, we pray in His name. Amen. So tonight I want to come back and speak about Caleb because I simply want to hold this man up before you for a second time. Sometimes a sermon is like a meteor. It just comes flying by us. And I remember that sermon on that particular subject, but it's possible that a sermon can go by us so quickly that we don't have time to think about it. So we have that opportunity to think about Caleb once again, lest his life be like a shooting star. Another reason why I want to talk about Caleb again is because he really is a sterling example for Christians today who are living in the promised land of gospel fulfillment. Do you realize that you live in the promised land? You say, where is that? The promised land for the Israelites is in Palestine. And Jews today still say, God gave us this land, and it's our home, and we're not going to give it over to the Palestinian people. And so you have that credible debate that makes Israel a hot spot in the world. But we live in the promised land of gospel fulfillment. And so there's a lot that we can learn from the Jewish people, the Israelites, who were, in this book, taking the promised land. And another reason why I want to talk about Caleb again is because, well, the book of Joshua just isn't finished telling us about Caleb. So for those of you who weren't with us last Sunday evening, I'd like to recap the wonderful portrait of Caleb. And the most of it is found in chapter 14, beginning at verse 6. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, spoke to him. You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, and remember Caleb is talking to Joshua here, nevertheless my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as He spoke these 45 years. From the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness, and now, look, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and coming in. So now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard that on that day that Anakim were there, great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me. And he wasn't expressing doubt there, he just wasn't presuming. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. So Joshua blessed him. And gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord of God of Israel fully. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Now, I pointed out last week that in order to understand this request of Caleb after the conquest in Joshua 14, you have to go back to Numbers chapter 13 and 14, which we won't do, of course, where you see the story of how Moses appointed that one of the heads of each of the tribes should go out and spy out the land. And Joshua was one of them, and Caleb was one of them as well. And they all went and saw the same thing. That's clear. That's apparent. They all saw the same thing with their eyes when they went to spy out the land. But 10 of them interpreted it one way, and the other two interpreted it another way. The 10 interpreted it with fear and trepidation and lack of faith and trust in God. And Joshua and Caleb had a different spirit. And you see that it's stated here that it's because Caleb followed the Lord fully. So these other 10 spies didn't follow the Lord fully. But I was reading John Kitto, who wrote, it's Kitto, K-I-T-T-O, it's not Kitto. Kitto, in the 1800s, had a daily Bible devotional. That's actually a classic two-volume set today. It's kind of like all these little devotional books that we have. Well, in those days, it was Kitto's Bible Illustrations, a book really worth having. And Kitto says, "The allotment to Judah brought forward the pious old Caleb, one of the 12 spies who explored the land 45 years before, whose concurrence with Joshua in an encouraging report not only exempted them from the doom which befell the other spies, but made them the sole survivors of that generation. This is the very man whom we should wish to come forward to tell us his experience and his impressions. And we hail his address with all the satisfaction with which it seems to have been received by Joshua and the elders whom he sat, where he sat in Joshua 14. And what I just read to you is called Caleb's bold request. I pointed out last week that the land was divided based on an allotment, or they cast lots. And yet in this case, Caleb had a special request, and Joshua gave him his request. He's coming to Joshua humbly to say, "Now this is what the Lord said, this is what we did, this has been our history together, Joshua, in the friendship that they enjoyed over all those decades." Now Joshua was the commander-in-chief, so in order for him to go and take this hill country with these very strong people, now these were the same people that the other 10 spies were so afraid of, the Anakim. They terrified those other 10. Now Caleb is ready to take that land, but he can't do it on his own. He has to get the permission of the commander-in-chief. And so he's afraid that the commander-in-chief is going to say, but Caleb, you're a little older now. Don't you think this is too much for you to ask? I don't want you to get hurt, Caleb." And so Caleb says, "Listen, I am as strong today as I was back then when the Lord spoke to us through Moses. And I'm ready to fight, Joshua." And Joshua gave him his request. And I talked to you about four encouraging snapshots of Caleb. First was Caleb's faithful God, pointing out that the insight of some writers that I read last week, that we shouldn't just make Caleb an example of faith. That's true, he is, but we have to be careful. We don't just make him that. This is all about God's promise and all about God's faithfulness. We talked about the special friendship between Joshua and Caleb. We talked about Caleb's total devotion and how this phrase, "I followed the Lord fully," or it says, "He followed the Lord fully." That phrase is found 6 times in these accounts, Numbers 14, Joshua 14. And we talked about what that means. And then the fourth snapshot was his strength in old age, this strength of will and determination. I pointed out that he surely was older. He was 45 years older. His body must have been a little bit more brittle, and his muscles a little bit more, arthritis, and the kinds of things that we all experience when we get older. And so it's not just his physical stamina, which I'm sure he had. He's talking about his strength of will and determination to fight the Lord's battles and receive the promise, the inheritance, and the blessing, whatever that cost him. And so we need a person like this, wouldn't you agree? We need a man like this in our Christian life and in the church today. So we live in a very soft age where we are conditioned by all of our comforts and conveniences, and we're so spoiled and so babied because we just have everything so easy that it's so easy for us as believers to start to complain that involvement in the Lord's work or service or worship demands too much from me. So we need Caleb for this. I need a man like Caleb. We need men like Caleb in the ministry, because after a number of years in ministry and fighting the Lord's battles in this way. We need to have a man as our example to pave the way for us and shine on ahead of us to show us that we should never give up. We can be strong and continue to serve the Lord. Last week I talked about Joshua's honor. Now we haven't come to that yet. It's at the end of the book of Joshua, but you probably have it on your back doormat. And you probably have Joshua's honor in your laundry room or somewhere in your house where Joshua's honor says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua has just been immortalized with those words, and rightly so. But Caleb has a doormat too. And Caleb has a plaque in the laundry room too. And it says, "I followed the Lord fully." You should follow the Lord fully, not half-heartedly. John Kiddo again says, "He had seen the mountain when he was a spy, and notwithstanding the unbelief of his fellow tribes leaders, he believed it would become his 45 years before possession. This singular happiness was the reward of his singular holiness. No doubt the thought often proved sweet to his mind and made his future inheritance so real to his view as to give rest in the wandering and make him feel rich while he as yet had nothing." End quote. In other words, John Kiddo is saying, the promise was so real to Caleb that even while they were wandering for those 38 years in the wilderness, that's when he saw. He saw the promised land. He just couldn't touch it yet. And that's one of the things that keeps us vital and vibrant in our Christian life. Now the sequel to the story of Caleb is found in the next chapter. Chapter 15, I'll read verses 13 through 19. Now, chapter 15 begins the story of the allotment of the various tribal territories. And the first one is Judah. It's the longest, it's the biggest, it has the most cities, some 29 cities, I believe, or more. And that's what chapter 15 is saying. So, Caleb had his inheritance, this special inheritance, in the territory of Judah, this Hebron or Kiriath Arba. Now he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the sons of Judah, according to the command of the Lord to Joshua, Kiriath Arba. Arba being the father of Anak, that is Hebron. Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Probably this is not referring to individual people, but tribes or clans that Caleb drove out. Verse 15. Then he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. This must have been a surrounding area. Now the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, "The one who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him Aksa, my daughter, as a wife." Whoa. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it. So he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as a wife. And it came about that when she came to him, she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she alighted or got down from the donkey. And Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" And she said, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land of the Negev," which means the south country, "give me also springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. And then it goes on to describe the inheritance of the tribe of Judah. Now after Caleb made this initial maneuver, verse 15, this is what he wanted to do, what he asked Joshua to do. He went up and went to battle against Kiriath Arba. Now, he must have been looking then to the entire area or region. And so he sets his sights on another town called Kiriath Sefer, which in Hebrew means city of the books. And some have conjectured that this may be referring to a city in which records were kept. So that would have been an important city. And there may have been places where you could keep records. And of course, this would have been important for the Jews because they kept very close, careful genealogies. So this was an important city. When Caleb went up to capture this city or town, he did what was often done in antiquity. It sounds strange to us. But he offered his daughter as a reward to the man who captured the city. Now, I'm sure none of you young girls would want to be offered off in such a way as they were at that time. I will give him Achsa, my daughter, as a wife. So Othniel, Caleb's brother, went up and captured it. You may remember that Othniel became the first judge in Israel, according to Judges chapter 3 and verse 9. So here is a wedding. With all the joy and anticipation of a newly married couple, this happy bridegroom and bride begin their life together in their new home, which Caleb secured for them. Isn't this sweet? A newly married couple, their new home. Most married couples are concerned about the house that they're going to live in. And even if it's just a rental house, which is often the way you have to start off, they're just happy to think about their new rental home and how they're going to decorate it. But this couple wasn't thinking about the house itself. They were thinking about the land. And the marriage took place, since the marriage took place during the apportionment of the land to the tribe of Judah, they're really, in a sense, cashing in on the new territory that would be their families. And Achsa was excited about her new life with Othniel. Every newly married girl is excited about that, wouldn't you say? And she was excited about the new inheritance that the whole family was going to have together. And her excitement is seen in verse 18. When you see her coming down off the donkey and she has a request to make. She's excited. And she asks her father-in-law, give me a blessing. Now this account reminds us of the meeting of Isaac and Rebekah in Genesis chapter 24. Where you remember she approached riding on an animal, a donkey perhaps, and descends to make a request and receives what she asked for. So does Achsa. A request, this request, how does it seem to you? Her respectful move off the donkey, which her father-in-law interpreted as a humble gesture, saying to her then, what do you want? It was her coming down in that way, which indicated to him that she had a request to make of him. And so he so kindly and sweetly says to her, what do you want? And she says, give me a blessing. What do you make of that request? Was it a selfish request? Well, Caleb didn't seem to think it was a selfish request at all. It seemed to be a very appropriate request for her to ask him, done in an appropriate way. You might say that she was looking for sharing in the blessing of the inheritance that was given to first to Caleb and then to his brother Othniel, and now to her, since she is now married to this man. She marries into the family inheritance, and she most likely, we should understand this as she probably spoke to Othniel about it, and either for some reason he was reluctant and she offered to do it, or he thought it would be best for her to do it. It really doesn't matter, because the account does not put her in a bad light in any way whatsoever. This is not a disrespectful thing for her to ask for. And Caleb's response to her shows that that is so. She realized that the portion of land which was given to Caleb, to them as newlyweds, well, you know, it's in the territory of Judah. This is a very nice area of the promised land, but it's kind of dry here. The land was arid. You see how she says, since you have given me the land of the Negev, or the south country, give me also springs of water. So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Now for us, it might be like saying, well, I could live on that piece of property, but there's no water there. And you can't dig a well here for whatever reason. And so you're trying to figure out how you're going to live comfortably in this land when you have a problem with a water supply. That's all she's thinking of. She's thankful for the land in the south country, but they need water. And so she boldly asks, and he gives her the upper springs and the lower springs. We wish we could see the actual situation of what is involved here, but we obviously cannot. We can only see in this request a boldness in asking and a good desire. Not just to have a comfortable place to live and start your married life together, but more than that, the text is telling us that Achsa wants to enjoy the blessing and the benefit of the promised land. And that's what the story is really teaching us. Psalm 126 and verse 4 shows the sentiments of the people, and it has special regard to this very event. It says, "Restore our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the Negev." So when the people of Israel were in their captivity and longing to be back in their home, they viewed themselves as living in this part of Palestine called the Negev, or the south country, which is so very, very dry. And they saw the streams of water that flow through different parts of the Negev as the refreshment of restoration to their land. And that's what's going through Aksa's mind. And her wish was generously granted by her father-in-law. So now in closing, what does this event say to us today? Well, there are two simple and very beautiful things that it says to us today. First of all, it reminds us that we should claim the full inheritance and blessing of our promised land. We should claim the full inheritance and blessing of our promised land. I fear that many Christians don't even know what the real blessings of the promised land in Jesus Christ really are. Kiddo says, again, he said in reference to the quote I made earlier, this is the rest of the quote, he said, "The believer in Jesus, though he has not yet seen it with his eye, may claim a part in the portion of his people, and with much satisfaction leave to his covenant God what part that shall be. Oh, to pass through time with general but very lively impressions of the fair inheritance that His mercy has promised to the faithful. That when the time of the promise will draw near and we are ready to enter into rest, we may be able to put in a humble claim and say to Him who is the divider of His people's portion, 'Give me this mountain whereof the Lord spoke in that day.'" Now what John Kitto is saying here has primary reference to those who are closer to heaven than others, and that who have lived their lives and follow the Lord, and they've been faithful, and they've been faithful Christians, faithful church members, faithful in every way, and the promised land of heaven has ever been before them, and they know they're getting closer, and the closer they get, they're ready to just say, "Lord, give me that land. It's just that precious to me." Now for those who are younger and who are not yet that far along in their Christian pilgrimage, where our thoughts of heaven may be farther off than a more seasoned, older saint, we should still have the same spirit. I want to have all of the blessings of the full inheritance of my relationship to Jesus Christ, and the blessings that He gives in this very dry and arid world, which is a wilderness without water. I want to have all of the blessings of gospel inheritance. Imagine if all of us as Christians, if all true Christians, had that kind of motivation. Sad to say that so many who profess the name of Christ are just want to pepper their life or salt their life a little bit with the things of Christ. But they're not following Christ fully. We'll leave it to Him as to whether they're truly disciples of His, because we know that there will be a sifting in the last day. When all men stand before Him, there will be a sifting. And that even some who have had a confession or a profession of faith will not be allowed into the kingdom of heaven. That's a sober warning to us. But we're not here to give sober warning so much as to encourage you and all true Christians to claim the full inheritance and blessing that Christ has for you. All the wonderful comforts and encouragements and just the assurance and the peace and the stability that comes from knowing that I'm a child of God, a disciple of Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, and that nothing can harm me, no one can hurt me, no one can offend me, and my future is firm, I have nothing to worry about, nothing to fear, I live a life of faith and trust, and I shouldn't be sad, downcast, but I should be for eminently trustful and thankful and happy. That's what I urge you to do today. Claim the full inheritance and blessing. And the other thing is, just like this young woman, this new bride, ask your Heavenly Father for good gifts. Richard Hess says, "For the Christian, Aksa, or however you pronounce her name, represents a woman who would not be denied her full inheritance." See, this goes with the former point. "She is a model resembling the women of the Gospels who sought out Jesus and refused to be turned back by the crowds and by Jesus' own disciples." So, now we'll go to the second point. And that is, ask your Heavenly Father for good gifts. One writer said, "The request was reasonable, and it was granted. And the story conveys this important lesson in religion. that if earthly parents are ready to bestow on their children that which is good, much more will our Heavenly Father give every necessary blessing to those who ask Him. And our Lord taught us this. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. It was an encouragement to ask God for good gifts. If your Heavenly Father knows how to, if your earthly father knows how to give good gifts to His children, then how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? Or as He surely said on another occasion, or on other occasions, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The Holy Spirit being God's best gift, the gift of Himself. And so here is the encouragement from this homely or delightful little domestic vignette of the family of Caleb. You see, the man who followed us so fully, the Lord, his children, experienced the blessing because of his faithfulness. And that's one of the encouragements that we have, if you have children, to be faithful. Because God can bless us even if we haven't been faithful, but we just can't presume that He will. But when we're faithful, we can pray, Lord, I've been faithful. Please bless my children too. So I'm calling this message as we close, Caleb for Christians. That is, Caleb is an example to us to follow the Lord fully and experience all of the blessings of the promised land that we have in the gospel. And I said, Caleb, before myself, before my brother here, my faithful fellow pastor, that we should cling to Caleb all the days of our lives, lest we ever become weary in this work of the ministry. Let's pray.